We've been for the last 2 months, working through the book of 1 Corinthians, this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and today we come to the end of it. So if you've missed all of that, the good news is all of our meetings are recorded, and you go onto Facebook and look, and you can listen to all these brilliant sermons working through them. They have been so powerful as we've listened to the stories and work our way through. And we come today to the end of this series and to Paul's final words. So just a real quick recap. Paul had started the church in Corinth and had lived there for a few years as the pastor of this brand new church. The church was made up of some Jews and some non-Jews, people from other religions, some very wealthy people and some very poor people, people from right across society, people with some significant trauma and hurts in the past. And they all come together and Paul has left them. And then the message has come to Paul that there were divisions and disunity and disagreements in the church. Not really that surprising, really, is it? When people come together and live in community from different backgrounds, that these things start to come up. And especially when we have past hurts and trauma and pain in our lives, it starts to rub off, and that's what had started to happen in the church. And so a delegation had come to him to say, this is what's happening in the church, and here are some questions. How are we meant to address these things? And Paul had a list of questions. And if you read your way through 1 Corinthians, you'll find he says, and now about this, as he works his way through these questions. Questions about the disunity, the divisions. Questions about sexual immorality in the church and how you would address that. Questions about relationships. Questions about what to do when you come together for a meal together. Questions about how to worship and what worship means and the disagreements over worship. Questions over how do we exercise our spiritual gifts and what does that look like. Questions over, did Jesus really rise from the dead and will we rise from the dead? Questions about doctrine, questions about practice. And Paul works his way through all of these questions. And each of them, he seems to do the same thing. He comes back each time to his original message, what he first preached to them, what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves you and me so much that he gave his son Jesus, who lived to show us what living a loving life is like, who died to express that love to us that we might be saved, saved from all our failures and failings, saved from all our pain and hurt, and rose again so that we may experience that love now, the power of love in every moment of our lives. And if you haven't noticed the theme, it's on the screen. For Paul, it's simple, the gospel changes everything. So Paul, having finished all of this, having come to the end of the questions, now is ready to finish his letter. Most of his letters he just finishes with a benediction. But Paul feels he needs to just give a final sentence to bring it all together. And he gives us four words and one rule to just bring it all together. So if you have missed everything else, if you have missed the last 2 months, or if you were asleep and weren't paying attention, this is the time to pay attention. Four words and one rule. Very simple. These words, first word is watch. Watch. I think in the version that was read for us, it talks about be on guard. Watch. This word's used a number of times, particularly through the Gospels. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden in Gethsemane, and he was there with his closest friends, the disciples, who after a long, long day and then a big, big meal were fallen asleep. And he says, watch and pray. The Greek word actually means wake up, right? Wake up. Sometimes you can understand at the end of a long letter, it's been read through a long sermon, someone says, wake up, right? That's what Paul says. Wake up, watch, be on guard, be vigilant. Because you can just start to slip. When Jesus talks to the disciples, he says, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Because it'll be easy if you're not being alert to deny me. Which is exactly what happened in just the next few hours. Because it's easy when we're not alert to fall and to slip and to go into old habits and to get caught in other things. So watch, be careful, stick with the gospel, with that good news. Stay watchful, be vigilant. The next word is stand, stand firm. That's a good word too, and it's used in other places. Paul uses this same word at the end of Ephesians when he says, put on the whole armour of God that you might be able to stand. Both these words, watch and stand, are passive words. They're not go forth, they're remain. Stand firm in the faith, is what he says. Stand firm in that original gospel. There'll be a temptation sometimes to go beyond the gospel. And that had happened to the Corinthians. Some of them said you need to have Jesus and faith in Jesus and speak in tongues. There's nothing wrong with tongues. Paul makes it very clear. That's a great gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not essential to salvation. It's just one. Stand firm. Don't add to it. Some were tempted to take away from the gospel, and last week's sermon told us so much. You know, you can't deny the resurrection. You can't take less of the gospel and just, well, I'll just take the good teachings of Jesus and forget everything else. Take the whole gospel. Stand firm in the faith. Things can come. Watching is just those things that, you know, pay attention. Standing is when there's opposition. Things that come and challenge us. For the Corinthians early on, there was some that says, well, you're not that smart. The intellectual, well, I've got the smarts. I'm smart and I've got the wisdom. Listen to me. You don't have it. There's a member of our family who believes that anyone's a Christian is not real smart. They haven't worked out the wisdom. They've been sucked in, including Leanne and I, into this way of thinking. That's obviously not intellectual. And you can start to feel that, well, I'm smart, and to start to give it up. Stand firm. Sometimes these thoughts come and start to drag us away. Sometimes just in our own mind. I've shared with a couple of people, last Sunday on the way to church, as we're coming, I was starting to go through this sermon in my mind, and the thought came, what if it's not real? What if Jesus isn't really the Son? What if it's not real? For a few moments in the car as I was driving to church, I was an atheist. I really was, right? It was a real moment of crisis of faith. These thoughts come. I don't know if they come to you at times, but they come to me. You just, oh, what if I've based my life on something that's wrong? It came like that. Paul says, stand firm, which is exactly what I needed to do. Fortunately, I was preparing for this sermon. I knew the answer, right? Go back to the gospel. What did I first believe? That Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died and rose again for me. And I've studied this and I've read it and I've looked at the evidence. And in this moment of disbelief, I remember, no, I can remember. Moreover, I can look back and remember those incredible moments where the Holy Spirit has come and reminded me of God's love for me. And maybe I didn't feel it right in that moment. I didn't feel God's presence at all. That's why I denied that, was doubting it. But I could look back and say, but God was real. I've experienced God's presence. I've experienced God's love. And come back to basics. Come back to the gospel. By the time we got here, I was okay again. Leanne had worship music going in the car. There's a bit of help. But it happens, right? Stand firm. The next two words go together. Paul says, be strong and courageous. Any of you who have read the whole Bible have probably seen these words elsewhere. God meets Joshua when he takes over leadership of the children of God and is about to enter into the promised land, about to cross the Jordan River. And God comes and meets Joshua and says, be strong and courageous. And the third time he says it, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. I, the Lord your God, will be with you. Be strong and courageous. These are good words, aren't they? They go together. Friday afternoon, we were in Canberra, and I was walking our dog plus my son's dog out. We've got a tiny little cavoodle. She's about this size. She is scared of dogs. She loves people, but she's scared of dogs because every other dog is bigger than her. Something strange happened because our son's dog, daughter-in-law's dog, is a groodle, and he's about this size, right? As we're walking along, Nala, our dog, likes to always be in front, but whenever she sees another dog, she's walking right by our feet on the opposite side of the dog. She didn't do that when we saw dogs when she's walking with Zalo. She was striding away because there's this big guard dog right next to her. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you, right? Stand firm. The word here for courageous actually means act like a grown-up, is what it means. Act like a grown-up. Paul's talked about this earlier in the book of Corinthians, in the letter. He says, you're still like children. You should be on grown-up stuff and you're still acting like kids. This is an important message for us because Jesus said, unless you are like children, you can't come to me. And then Paul says, but don't be childish. There's a difference. When Jesus says be childlike, he's saying trust in me. As a child trusts without all that baggage. All of us come with baggage, right? With our hurts and pains and all that sort of stuff. That makes it hard for us to trust others. Children don't have all that baggage, not early on. And they don't find it easy to trust. That's what we're meant to do, come with childlike faith. But childish, children just, they're all over the place, aren't they? One day they're into this and the next day they're into that. They show you love one day and they all want to be your friend and the next day they're not and then they're back again. That's children, right? Don't be like that where you just waver all the time and easily swayed. Be mature. Act like grown-ups is what Paul says. You hear something that challenges your faith? Well, don't just quickly give it up. Come back to the gospel. So these three commands, because I'll put the two words together, these three words are saying the same thing. Come back to the gospel. Watch, stand firm, be strong and courageous. The gospel changes everything. And one rule. Whatever you do, do it in love. Paul had lots of words to choose from for the word love, by the way. The Greeks have a number of words. He could have chosen the word here, philia, which means family love. And you've already heard it. I've heard it this morning already, that we're like a family. Paul doesn't accept that word in Corinthians to just say we're a family. That's not good enough for Paul. He doesn't use love each other like brothers and sisters. We should do that. But he uses another word. Everything you do, do in agapeia. Love, which is divine love, which is selfless love. And if you listened a few weeks ago as Kylie worked through 1 Corinthians 13, Paul spent a whole chapter on divine love and what it looks like. And if you remember at the end of the chapter, Paul effectively says, but that's impossible, isn't it? Everything you do, whatever it is, do it in love, which I've already told you is impossible. One rule. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a very hard rule. But if you read through the whole of Corinthians, you find that's the rule that Paul has for everything, back to the gospel. Hey, we come together for a fellowship meal. Let others go first. Don't be greedy. Hey, we come together in worship and someone wants to do it differently to you. Don't be selfish. Do what works for them. Back in the 90s, there was a thing in the church, the so-called worship wars. Some of you might remember them. Some of it still goes on at times. Silly. Oh, I like a particular... Actually, the style of music that I like and the worship is a heavy rock punk style of worship. And we've never done that in any church I've been in. And there's a good reason for that. It's great, by the way, because punk really gets to the depth of emotions. Okay. Which is a great place for worship, but I find that doesn't help other people. other people don't find that, so I give up my desire for what works best for me, for the good of others. See, that's what we mean by selfless love. And I'll allow others to choose their style because it's not that important. In the end, we're worshiping God together. And if my style is a distraction to you, I'll give it up. Because whatever I do it in love. And only way we can do that is because we have experienced the gospel, the good news of God that changes everything. Samuel Logan Brangle was studying theology. And he'd heard about the baptism of the Spirit, and it didn't make sense to him. He'd never experienced anything like it. And he went to his bedroom. He was a student in Boston. And prayed, "Lord, I'm not leaving this room until you give me whatever this is, this baptism." And as he knelt and as he was praying, he felt this experience of what he described later as a baptism of love. The rest of his life, he preached this one message, that you can experience for yourself the love of God. He said when he experienced that, he then went out of his room across to the park and he saw all the people and he just said, "I loved the people." More than that, he loved the grass and the trees and the sky. He loved the dogs, the people were walking. He just said this love had so overwhelmed, having so been filled with God's love, that he couldn't help it but love others. He said after a few days, the emotion of that just dipped a bit. He said, "You can't live on that high forever." But it changed everything. That's the good news, the gospel. God loves you. So I don't know what this whole series has meant for you. There's been some incredible challenges. There has to me at least. But we're going to finish this morning with a chance to just respond to that. I've loved the testimonies this morning. Have I been so filled with God's love that it oozes out of me? It overflows from me. That whatever I do it in love because God has filled me with his love. Have I experienced that? I love when Paul talks about salvation, by the way. He doesn't talk back to that one moment when he was on the road to Damascus and he fell. He doesn't say, "I got saved that day." He says we are being saved. It's an ongoing process. Christians shouldn't get up and say, "I'm saved." We get up and say, "I'm being saved." Because God's presence stays with us. We are experiencing God's love and it's a continual. Paul says, "I'm being renewed day by day." So as we respond this morning, maybe you have never experienced this, God's love experienced. And please, come to God and ask for that this morning. The worship group are going to come. Maybe you have experienced it in the past, but maybe like me last Sunday, something's dragged you a little bit away from the truth of God's love and you want that experience again. God, just remind me again. Maybe God's put on your heart this morning someone else and you think, "I want them to experience God's love and to pray for them." Whatever this means for you today, as the worship group reminds us, as the musicians remind us of God's goodness and love, please take this moment to respond. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us beyond our wildest dreams, that you love us completely. Help us to rest in that love, a love that changes everything, that takes away our failures and failings of the past, that takes away our hurts and pains of the past, and allows us to live in love. Help us to stand firm. Amen.